Oh, in Isaiah, the first chapter, we read of how the situation was. And to cure this situation, we started with verse 18 this morning. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a matter of coming and reasoning together. Jesus has told me to tell you that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, if he will live faithfully unto death. He's told me to tell you that if you're a Christian and you sin, that you must confess your sins. Pray God that you be forgiven and let your brethren pray with you and for you, and you can make it to heaven. And so the lesson that we're discussing about is how this all fits in with me. I am convinced that we live according to our real faith. Now, some of you are pretty thick in places, and I won't say your head, but places. But no one believes that they can walk through that wall. We don't have a person in here that believes he can walk through that wall. If you do, we want to catch you and lock you up before you get out of here. But we believe we can get out through that door. What you believe about things spiritual is what you do. We studied that this morning. I guess you were here, and most of you were, and listened to that. And we talked together about that in detail, so I'm not going back to that. But I'm talking about, as you see there, the salvation of my soul depends on teaching in me, or preaching in me, if you want that. And it's not just a matter of listening and obeying. God does not expect us all to preach with the same ability or even in the same way. He does expect us to preach the same truth. And he expects us, if we're going to teach it anyway, in any way, as a mother, as a father, as a Bible teacher, as a Christian, that we are to do our best to live it before we teach it. He certainly teaches that. Nobody is perfect. There is not one that exists. But we try to keep ourselves in covenant relationship with God by straightening up all our sins in the way that God had told us to do. And so our first thing is teaching in me, or preaching in me. What do you really believe about preaching in me? I'm talking about your own responsibility. I'm not talking about what... I know you believe that I ought to do what they throw the preacher up at Union Hill. And he was next door. I won't give you what it was. But he saw a sign in the sky. Told you this some years ago, I think. And it said, GP. And so he went to his brethren and said, I'm going to preach. And he preached a few times. And the brethren went to him and said, you misread your sign. It said, GP, God meant for you to go plow. So he misunderstood his calling. And preaching to him was not what God thought. At least that's the way the story goes. But when you come to preaching, teaching in me, what is my responsibility? Do I fulfill that by sitting in a church pew? Do I fulfill that by not personally studying? Do I fulfill that by not praying about it? None of us can teach the same way. Many people teach stronger by the way they live than others can teach at the top of their voice. And we recognize that. Parents particularly are able to do that. So teaching in me, do you really believe that go ye means go me? Now, if you're not familiar with that ye, you're not too familiar with the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, ye is not a word that they've invented to put in the Bible. It is go you. Go you means me to the best of my ability. And I have proved that to you if you'll listen to what the Bible says. Your faith must believe that I cannot fulfill my obligation by just sitting. I have to do what I can in teaching. It may not be much outwardly, and yet it may accomplish more than many of the people that might be more public. When for the time, Hebrews 5:12, you ought to be teachers. Paul told the Hebrews, they were simply Jewish Christians. When for the time, that didn't mean that they came out of the water being a Greek teacher, but when for the time, you ought to be teachers. It's necessary that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. If you've ever been a school teacher, you know that if you teach second grade and you give your class a test the first day of second grade, and they don't know what the first grade's supposed to know, and that happens. And by the way, the state is making an idiot out of itself in some ways by expecting more than what can be expected. And, of course, this, I think it had good intentions, but well, I'm going to get into that. I ain't got time for all that. But anyway, here they are, and so we know that they have to be retaught. Ephesians 6:4 is directed to fathers. And ye fathers, everybody the father in this room it falls on, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. You can get the Bible class at church to help you. You can get neighbors to help you. You can get your wife to help you. But it still says that you have a responsibility. Priscilla and Aquila, you know, in Acts 18 chapter, they listened to preaching. They listened to a man who was eloquent as a speaker. But he did not know all the truth. I sat down at the singing the other night, and we discussed Billy Graham with a good friend of my father's. He and I both agreed that Billy Graham was one of the best preachers we'd ever heard when it comes to teaching morality. Unfortunately, he did not know the truth in some other areas, but he could preach on sin and do a good job of it, and was pretty straight on it. In fact, just recently, he came out publicly against homosexuality. Very loud and clear. And I'm grateful that he did. But anyway, they heard a man likened to that. And then they went home and said, we can't do anything with that man. He's eloquent. He's eloquent in the scriptures. We can't do nothing for him. You know, we look at a person and say, well, he got more knowledge than I got. It's not a matter of knowledge. Does he know the plan of salvation? Does he or she believe it? He ain't got you beat if you're a Christian. You've got to know the plan of salvation, or else you obeyed something you didn't know what you're talking about. That doesn't mean that you've got to be give book, chapter, and verse, but you can be prepared for it. So the Bible says, they took him aside. It says they. And they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. When you think about teaching, it's a wonderful thing. If husbands and wives, both Christians, can carry on teaching to their family and then to others round about. In fact, I contend in the next generation, all nearly of the teaching outside the church will be done by friends to other friends and family to other members of the family. I'm proud of some of you because I've heard how you have tried to convert members of your family. I think that's your responsibility. I think that you would have a better shot at it than anybody else. And so they did that. And teaching in me includes the fact that I'm going to try to teach my family. Sometimes I visit some of my in-laws, and I look at them and I always see, here are two or three children who are not members of the Lord's church. And I sit there and I ask myself, do these parents, in so many cases, the parents are faithful Christians? And I ask them, do they feel like I do? Now, you can't make them. But you can't either forsake them. You can try to open that door. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe this, you are not really a member of the New Testament church. If you don't believe, and I don't say this mean, if you don't believe that you've got to be a member of one church to go to heaven, you don't believe the Bible. You just don't. That is the absolute truth. And if you don't believe that the same thing that saves you puts you in the church, the one church, you don't believe the Bible. It's impossible for you to do the things which you're that saves you and not be added to the Lord's church, because that's not your business. The Lord does that. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand and go off blasting at everybody like that. You need to use all the common sense you possibly can, but you don't need to hide it under a bushel either. You cannot do that. And you cannot force people, and I will say that too, but do all you can about that particular thing. Then the Bible says, and daily in the temple, you know what the next phrase is? I think you can think of it. Daily in the temple and in every house. I've wrestled with that verse all my life. I hope that you can help me understand it. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ as Lord. I know it is a broad statement that would not mean every house that you come to. I hope it means every house possible. We should have offered, and we've offered to a lot of people here, and I want to offer to others. If you know anybody this week at any time, day or night, that will let me study the Bible with them, I'm willing to go and try my best to get them to. I would like to spend what little time I got left every night studying the Bible with somebody that wants to. Or day either, for that matter, except I'm tied up somewhat in the babysitting business, but we work around that when things are more important come along. But anyway, that's what I'm not interested in many sports. I'm not interested in climbing mountains like some of you. I'm certainly not interested in television. Take that thing out and kick it in the creek. Leave me something to watch a ball game every now and then. But I'm just not interested. I don't like to hunt and fish anymore. I would love to spend what little time I got in teaching the Bible to somebody who wanted to listen to it, including you. And I hope that you will remember that. Then about the Bible teaches us in Matthew 28:20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then teach them. Teach them and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's not any good to teach people what to do to be saved, and not to teach them to observe all things Jesus said for them to do. When we got on attendance this morning, we were getting on some of them things that you can't ignore. Teach them and then teach them again. How do you feel about teaching them again the things that Jesus told us to? And then, of course, prayer and me. What do you really believe in prayer? Do you believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? James 5:16. Don't you don't read the Bible? Prayer. Well, let's look at Matthew 5:44. The Bible says, pray ye for them that despitefully use you. I wrestle with that. I try to make myself name people in prayer that despitefully use me. I don't have a lot of them, but every now and then I got one. None of y'all have been on that list yet. But pray for them that despitefully use you. If you believe in prayer, you believe in doing that. Pray the Lord of the harvest, Luke 10:2, that he would send forth reapers. Pray that these young men and young ladies and all of them here will go into the harvest and will harvest souls. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I know that means don't pray all the time, but it means being a prayerful attitude all the time. And I'll tell you some good times to pray. Pray when you're riding with your teenager in the automobile and they're driving. Good time to pray. Pray when the storm's coming up. Throw your kids under the bed. Get under the bed and pray. That's nothing wrong with that. Pray when you're in any kind of danger. And then, of course, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul said that you ought to pray that the word have free course. Matthew 6:10 I put there because the Bible says Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And they prayed this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What did they pray for next? Actually, the next phrase is the first petition. That come for that is praise. Thy kingdom come. The first thing we ought to pray for, the way the Lord taught us, is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't prayed for this congregation, no wonder we're not doing as good as we need to do. I'm going to ask every member of this congregation to pray for this congregation once every day. I think it would do about as much as anything in the world we could do. I believe in prayer. Of course, we're obligated to do the work too. But if we haven't prayed, no wonder we haven't been blessed. And then we come to another subject, giving and me. Giving and me. Now, I don't know what your attitude toward giving. A lot of people think of it as taking. A lot of people think of it as begging. It's neither of these. Giving, biblically speaking, is an outright forthwith obligation that brings a great blessing. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. As I have given commandment to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is the basis for the budget of the Lord's church. When you get your paycheck, even before you do, the only way I know you can purpose is to purpose a percentage or purpose amount. I'm going to give $10 a week. I'm going to give 5% or whatever. That's all. If you know another way, you tell me and I'll add it to the list of my preaching. Now, the only way you can give and give scripturally is to give as you have purposed in your heart. I say that to let you know that that's Bible giving. And, of course, that comes from the fact that you have faith on who owns you. Who owns you? Now, I know many of you think that you own that car sitting out there. I know that most of you don't own that car sitting out there. Now, I own mine. It's every bit mine. I've owned it for 2 years. Now, pretty soon, because it's about to flip $200,000, I'm going to have to drive one I don't own, but I don't look forward to it. Who owns the house that you have? Unless you got the deed, you don't own it. But who owns you? We have been bought and paid for. I've had people tell me, I've bought and paid for you. And I didn't know enough to tell them, you couldn't buy and pay for me. You hadn't got enough money. I'm worth more than what you'll ever make. But we've been bought and paid for. You are bought with a price. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 16:19-20. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And we get that sometime. But in your spirit. Your spirit's uglier than your body a lot of times. And more worldly and more ungodly. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you believe that, it's no trouble to give. It's not mine. What I have, you know how much money I'm going to take with me to the other side? I know you do. Same amount you are. There was a man in this county. I knew him slightly. But he was a member of the Lord's church, one of the richest people ever in this county. In fact, he was so rich, he would had a bunch of houses, and he would go out and measure his own houses and cut his glass and put in them. And they asked him one day about what was one of his bad thoughts. He said, I just wish I could take every dollar I got with me. He owned a lot of filling stations up and down this county, and he owned a lot of transportation and gas. You might be able to come up with him if you could. But he had all kind of money, and he wished that he could take it with him. I didn't know him other than that. He may have been faithful in spite of that. I don't know. But I do know that he didn't realize that he didn't own a thing. You don't own nothing. You don't own the air you breathe. You don't own the ground you walk on. You don't own the clothes on your back. And most of the stuff that you think you own, you're still paying on. So you just don't own what we think we own. Well, again, in Acts 9:36, that can't be right. But anyway, I'm going to stop on time. Acts 9:36, there was Dorcas. Now, she didn't have much to give. She's a widow woman. In fact, she was living there with other widow women, which makes me to believe that she had been enrolled in that number that Timothy writes us about. Or Paul to Timothy writes about, enroll with us in number and provide for them completely. And they were, of course, to make use of themselves. And she made use of herself in making clothes for those who were needy. And Dorcas had given herself to the Lord. I know that Because if she had been worthless, Peter would not have resurrected her from the dead. You worthless thing. If you die and you're worthless, God's not going to resurrect you, take you home to heaven with him. You ain't worth nothing. You never have done nothing for God or anybody else. I know that's not true of all this crowd, but which could, it is of some people. They do nothing for nobody. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, the people at Macedonia were great examples to Paul as he wrote about giving. They knew what you got to do. First, give yourself. This is true of marriage. If you love your husband or your wife, give yourself. Anybody can give rings, clothing, perfume. Give yourself. That is, put yourself after you put the other person. Now, my wife's going to get on me mightily, but it has to be preached, even though I have trouble with it. Who do you think of first? Give yourself. And if you give yourself away, then that's what you can do. Many years ago, the congregation stood on the banks of Drake Creek and sung the song while my brother was baptized. I still hear that song in my ear. I hear, "Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." That's all. The only thing I really give away is myself. It's the only thing that I control, that I can put where it's going to go. And so that's what giving is. Then the Bible says, and I talked about this morning, if you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. I believe that's true. Not only physically, but every other way. 2 Corinthians 9:7, I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. As a man has purposed in his heart, so let him give. If you're going to give scripturally, you've got to say, "God," you know, when Jacob started back to the homeland of his people, and he wrestled the angel, and then he made a covenant there at Bethel, and he said to God, "If you will protect me and will help me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I ever make." And by the way, that was before the law became part of the law. And Jacob became a very, very rich man. Now, I'm not telling you if you give that you'll be a rich, rich man, but I'm telling you that you will be rich in the ways that count, because God has promised you that. It may include riches. We all really have a lot more than we need, but it certainly includes. There are a lot of things more important than the rich things that you might give. I wouldn't mind having another 50 years, healthy years, on this earth. I think that might be good. It would be a great exception. Y'all look at me like I think I'm going to live that long. No, don't really. Just 45 is all I'm going to make it. But you know, it would be a great blessing. And if you could find the ability to give anybody in this world 10 more years of life and guarantee it, whatever their situation, you can be a billionaire. By tomorrow night, you could own half the United States if you could prove that you could do it. There's other kinds of blessings other than that. Acts 4:36-37, how did one of the greatest workers in all the New Testament church get started? You know how he started? He started by straightening out his giving. He started by giving. The Bible says that he had land, and he sold it. And he brought it all and laid it at the apostles' feet. Brought it all and gave it away. I don't know his situation in life. Evidently, he forsook all the family he had to preach with the apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest workers of New Testament age, and God tells us about it. Then we go to visiting and me, and I want to get a little of this in for Ken. You know, what part do you have in visiting? People expect the preacher to visit. I visit. I do. You may not know it, but I do a little visiting. I need to do more. I'm setting myself to do more. I intend to do more, especially teaching visiting. That's what I have in mind. And so, visiting. The Bible says you are not practicing pure religion if you don't visit. Where does it say that right there in James 1:27? Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have widows in this congregation. If you hadn't visited them, you don't practice in pure religion. It's just as simple as that. If I understand what the Bible says. I don't know how far the obligation goes or how much, but that's it. And of course, it means to do what you can for it. Jesus said in Matthew 25:36, I was sick and you visited me. Well, how in the world could I visit Jesus? He tells us that in Matthew 25. Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. They said, Lord, when did we see you sick and not come to see you? I hope some way or another, by card, by phone, by some way, you will be able to visit the sick. And then, of course, compulsion visiting is taught in the Bible. In fact, it says in Luke 14:21, go out quickly. Some of y'all may need to get a motorbike. Go out quickly into the highways and hedges and invite them to come in. Luke 14:23 goes further. It says, go out and compel them to come in. Now that does not mean, and I won't back you up, if you go out and knock them in the head, put them in handcuffs and bring them in. It doesn't mean that. But it does give us the importance of the gospel. Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel. And Matthew 28:19, go and teach. What is visiting to you? I heard a person one time, I could tell you his name, I still know him. It's a name you might remember, but you would not know him, but you would know some of his family. He said this when he was older in years and I was visiting him. He said, I've never visited anybody in all my life in the church. He was a faithful Christian in every other way. Now, he may have done some, which I wouldn't say is official visiting. He was a great person. And he said, but I have never said one word about anybody else not visiting. Well, at least he was consistent. Some people, if you don't visit them, let you know about it. That's good, I guess. But sometimes I say to myself, have they ever visited me? And I ask that question. That's not that I would expect the difference, but if you're going to expect somebody to visit, visit. If you're going to expect to be visited, visit. And visit to try to help. And we do need a visitation program. But I want to tell you something again, we need to form one. And it can't be formed just on this. But the only visitation program that ever worked in the Lord's church is that you find somebody you need to go see and go visit them. And I find somebody I need to go see and go visit them. I can't find enough for myself, much less me and you both. I don't mind asking you to. I wish you'd ask me to. But I will promise you this. If you'll give me the name, address, and phone number, I get lost all the time, of anybody you want me to go visit in this congregation, this community, if you'll give that to me, I promise you I'll go visit them. Or I'll make every trip or effort I can. We need to visit people. To visit the sick. Are you going to judgment having never visited a sick person? I don't think so. I hope not. Have you visited a widow? You know, the way to overcome your own problems is try to relieve the problems of somebody else. I wondered about my mother. How in the world did she... How did she raise 12 children? Put a washing on the line at night, it froze. Iron all those clothes, you know, and cook our breakfast and usually cook our supper. And she had some help from the other. How did she do all that? And then I remembered. She never thought about herself. She never gave thought to anything she had or didn't have. She was too busy trying to help somebody else. And I've noticed this about people. If you're all bothered about what's going on in your life, the only way you're ever going to, you're not going to solve all that mess. You've got to learn to live with it. But if you'll start trying to cheer up and help somebody else, that you'll find there are a lot of people in this world that's worse off than you are. And you can try to help them. And you say, why don't you? I do try to do that. And I want to do it more, and I must do it more. And I want to encourage you to do it more. This is what will help this congregation and help you. And that is your teaching. And that is your giving. And that is your prayers. And that is your visiting. It'll do more for you and for this congregation than all the great social programs, and they're not against social programs, all the great social programs that we can have, and all the entertainment we can give each other. I'm not against that. But it's got to boil down sooner or later in teaching and prayer and giving and visiting, sooner or later. That's where the life is. And I hope that you will think about it and put yourself in the middle of it to the best of your ability. You can't do what I do and shouldn't even try. I can't do what you do and don't aim to try. I couldn't control some of your children. I couldn't raise them. I'm too old. They worry me. I just can't do it. But you can do it, and God's given you, in some cases, that responsibility. Do it! And that's the way it is with visiting. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility in teaching. You have a responsibility in giving. And it's according to your opportunity plus your ability equals to your responsibility. You've got to have ability plus opportunity. You have to watch for that opportunity, and that's your responsibility. And when you start searching for those things, you'll find more than you ever dreamed, that here and there and everywhere else. I hope tonight that you're willing to give yourself to the Lord in a more fully way if you don't do it publicly. Maybe you need to confess the fact that you haven't been the Christian you ought to be. Or maybe you need to obey the gospel. I know there's some here that need to. Brethren, I tell you plainly, and I tell all those that are listening to me, they're not brethren. You're not going to heaven if you don't obey the gospel. If you die tonight having not obeyed the gospel, you're headed straight to hell. Now, I say that kindly, but I say it with every bit of my being. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Lord himself shall reveal from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of his dear Son. The question is, will you come and obey God while together we stand?